moral obligations of choice, man's right choice. And I told you last time that fear is a learned response. It's something that is learned. So if it's something that is learned, and, you know, when I talk about learned, a learned behavior teaches hate that children learn or error or something. And I guess the Bible is under the same impression, because in the book of James it says, be not many masters, because teachers receive the greater condemnation. Because teachers of error, those preachers and teachers that teach the scriptures erroneously and get people to understanding a wrong thing, it's harder to unlearn that. Unlearn error, taught error, it's a hard thing to unlearn, because it becomes part of your nature, a way of doing things. So that's what we all been shaped and formed in iniquity. David said that he was shaped in iniquity. So what God's word does is, in regeneration, he's shaping us in his image and his likeness and in his way. He's giving us his thoughts and his ways. And we realize that the Spirit doesn't force anyone. And I think that's where a lot of people in the church error, make a mistake, that the Spirit causes you to walk in righteousness. No, it allows you or help you to walk in the righteousness of God. But the Spirit forces nothing. You know, the Spirit doesn't force those things. We're led and guided by the Spirit of God. But God still leaves that room of choice there. So even though he had chosen us and we walk in him and dwell in him, it's a choice. Let's read the book of Proverbs, the 20th through the 30th verse of the first chapter of Proverbs. It says, wisdom shouts in the street. She raises her voice in the markets. She calls out at the head of the noisy streets where large crowds gather. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks her words. How long, O naive ones, you who are easily misled, will you love being simple-minded and undiscerning? How long will you scoffers who ridicule and deride delight in scoffing? How long will fools who obstinately mock truth hate knowledge? If you would turn and pay attention to my rebuke, behold, I, wisdom, will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I call and you refuse to answer, I stretched out my hand and no one has paid attention to my offer. And you treated all my counsels as nothing and would not accept my reprimand. I also will laugh at your disaster and I will mock when your dread and panic comes. When your dread and panic comes like a storm and your disaster comes like a whirlwind. And when anxiety and distress come upon you as retribution, then they will call upon me wisdom, but I will not answer. They will seek me eagerly, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, that is, obeying him with reverence and awe-filled respect. They would not accept my counsel, and they spurned all my rebuke. See, so we see here that fearing God is a choice. And the Bible says, the grace of God has appeared to all men. That conscious of that self, God is continually speaking to us, speaking to our conscious life, speaking to us in the inner man. And spiritually, we're able to have capability to our spirit to communicate with God's spirit. Now, when we infill with the Holy Spirit, it's there and it empowers us and gives us, the motivation of it, gives us the power to overcome sin. It's through His Spirit that we can do this, through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can do all things. But each and every day of our lives, we are faced with many pressures, forces, and influences that compel us to react. And we talked about thousands of choices every day. How we go react to this, how we go right that way. So it's according to what we're reading or studying, what we're meditating on. Normally, that's what, the way we react. If you're full of Facebook and society and the things of the world, you go act like the world or society or Facebook or the society or culture around us. But if you're meditating on God's word in the presence of Christ and the presence of His Spirit dwelling in you, that you go make reactions in regard to the word of God. That's what you go, because you continually ask and lead us not into no temptation, but deliver us from evil, and that we're seeking Him for our daily bread, our substance. So wisdom grows in you. And that's why I say it takes a relationship with God. We have to have a relationship with Him. We must make a choice. Shall we go this way? Shall I go that way? One way represents the fear of God. The other way represents the fear of men. The fear of loss of pleasure, the fear of loss of some other physical or social or cultural need that we must do not want to lose. We may lose friendship. It may be time to go to church and somebody asks you to go somewhere else or whatever. You have a decision. Do you say, no, I can't go. I need to go to church. I need to go to Bible study. Or do you say, oh, I can miss it this time. I have something else to do. That determines that's wisdom from God that makes the correct choice. He helps you and guides you to make the correct choice, and it leads you into that correct choice. Whether somebody else, you know, your relatives and people could ask you to do different things, you could say yes or be nice to them and avoid their wrath or their being upset or mad at you. You can say, well, no, I got Bible study today. I got church today. I respect your church today. You should respect mine. I have something else to do or whatever. So that builds you up or strengthens you in the Lord, but it causes you, some people, to dread or fear what the reaction or consequences will be for not doing what man or what other people tell you to do. Well, shouldn't you fear or dread disappointing God and have a reverence for God that you're not going to let Him down, that you could do what's pleasing unto God instead of following the course of this world? So that's how we start making choices. It's according to the word of God. That's why He told Joshua to be strong and be courageous, and that he shouldn't turn to the right nor to the left. Notice the verbs in that, what I just read. It says, hated, did not choose, would have none, despised. Is it any wonder that in Romans 8:7 says the carnal man is enmity against God? We begin to understand that it was the fear of God given as a gift of God that drove us to react the way we do react, and it drove us in the very direction one holds in his hands the issues of life. God instilled that reaction within us to choose life. And that's why I say he instilled courage into Gideon through his word and through having faith in his word, rewarding him in the things. That's what gives you pleasure. But if you're used to carnal or physical pleasure, you will seek for the accolades of men. You will seek the approval of other people. You will seek to be admired or liked in other people's sight. Following the ways of God, you may not get all of those things. Those things may not come to you or whatever. So the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not going to want to make the right choices or right decision. There's an antagonism toward wisdom, toward God. Wisdom is not hiding. People have access to common wisdom. Like I told you yesterday, that like the old people said, well, you got horse sense. You know, you got common sense. But you, as you react in that's pleasing unto God and that is godly, you grow. That's what stops you from being simple. You don't have to remain simple all your life. God gives you wisdom, which is not earthly, which is devilish or sensual. But it's the wisdom from God, and they'll be like Daniel or his Hebrew friends. They were much smarter than the other people. See, Solomon's wisdom that God gave Solomon allowed the humanity side or his human side to prostitute that wisdom. He started embellishing and using it for his own gain, his own lust, and consuming it on his own lust, the ability to do all these things, to have several hundred wives and 300 concubines, to be able to afford the wealth of everything around him or whatever. So his wisdom actually took him in the wrong place. But God says wisdom is what's in hiding from people. People have access to that wisdom being right out there in the street. Notice that it says it's calling to you wherever you go. Do this, do that. Is that voice here louder? See, because you remember he says in Isaiah, they become dull of hearing. So it's not that God is not talking, it's that you've shut God out. He says people, his sheep, hear his voice. So we should be tuning in to God greater as we grow in life and work and do things in God and walk in the will of God. We should be more acute to God's voice, acute to God's ways. The relationship should be deepening if we continually in his presence. It is in the forest, it is in the city, it is on the job, it is everywhere. We are surrounded by it. This is why God can make the accusation that the Gentiles who do not have the law are a law unto themselves when they do what the law says is right, according to Romans 2:14. Their own conscience bears them witness that they understand what is right and what is wrong. Because God had put that there. Now you understand what's right and wrong, whether you choose to do it or not. And he's giving you the Spirit, and if you follow the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God, you grow in strength. You become stronger because God started giving you more trials of testing and proving to glorify you, to bring glory to him. Proverbs shows that wisdom is personified. That God's wisdom is personified here. Uses just about every device imaginable to awaken people to what is right, so they will feel evil. We see wisdom threatening, laughing, and warning like a dog baring its teeth. It is a snarl pit bulldog, braced to attack everywhere we were about to sin. We would fear, would we not? If wisdom was like, hey, don't do that, don't eat off at that tree, we will kill you. God said you're going to die. But wisdom is not like that, is it? Sometimes, you know, you can get away with this. This is a time to steal. You're in the self-checkout. You don't have to scan those things. You can just skip scan some of them. Well, this guy's out of town. He'll never know. Nobody else knows about you and his wife. Well, a preacher, he don't know how much you make or whatever. You don't have to tie the exact amount or whatever. So it's sometimes you begin to do those things and you keep doing those things. And so your conscience is bearing your record. Sometimes you see your conscience that's not even bothering you from doing that. But if wisdom was to holler, don't do it, or this is not right, see, God, it doesn't work that way, does it? That's a choice for you to do, to determine and know what's right and wrong, and it's a choice whether you do it or not. Nothing's popping you on the knuckle each time you do wrong and say, don't do it. God has not chosen to warn us in that way, but he does warn us through his word. We know in the words that it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to commit adultery, it is wrong to slander, it is wrong to criticize, accuse people, or slander people, or do certain things. He warns us through the fruit of sin, which we see in this world as well as in our lives. It is almost as if wisdom is saying, I told you so, but you wouldn't listen at me. Because not it didn't happen to you and you didn't got in the world of trouble. I should have let you know, I know that wasn't right. Well, if you knew it wasn't right, why did you do it? I got it wrote here somewhere. I need to get off the beaten path. But if you're doing something and doubting it, you have a problem there. And you have to learn to control yourself and sin. Because in the book of Romans, I think it is, and like I said, I hate to get off beaten paths when I'm preaching or teaching and I'll be knowing something is in here. But if you know something is sin and do it, then let me not get off that path. Okay. Let me get back here. What is the work of God? Now, Jeremiah 3, 7th chapter, 3rd through the 10th verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, change your ways and your behavior, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in the deceptive and lying words of the false prophets, who claim that Jerusalem will be protected by God because of the temple, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you thoroughly change your ways and your behavior, you'll thoroughly and honestly practice justice between a man and his neighbor. Listen, it says, you'll honestly practice justice between a man and his neighbor. These are things you'll do. So don't blame it on the devil when these things happen or Satan's doing it, because you need to be able to resist the devil. You can't fault Satan for everything that you're doing now. Don't try to blame Satan for these things. That's you doing those things. He says, if you do not oppress the transient, the strange, and the foreigner, the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood by oppression and by unjust judicial murders in Jerusalem, nor follow after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers to live in forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive and useless words that bring no benefit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear oaths falsely, offer sacrifices or burn incense to Baal, and follow after other gods that you have not known, and then dare to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are protected and set free by this act of religious ritual, only to go on with this wickedness and these disgusting, loathsome things? These people had put their trust that they would be safe in the principle that they were in the church, that they're part of the church. Just like I consistently hear a line that we are a Christian nation and that this is a Christian nation. Big deal. Are you a Christian? No. See, the nation is not an entity. The nation is a group of entities. Now, you may say it's a Christian nation, but as a whole, it's not. The temple was right there. They could look at it. Since God dwelt there, they were close to God, and they thought, but why does God mention these sins? Why is he saying that these sins and these people are doing these sins? Because some of the worst sinners are right in the church. They're right in the lead of this nation. They're in lead of the church. Why in Revelation do he say he'll come back and he'll fight against the church unless the church repent? Because the church had become corrupt inward. It was many other people in the church that were corrupted, but just because they called on God's name, they thought that they were safe, and the preachers were saying that. The preachers was a lying, and they didn't preach a difference. In the same manner, many in the church have unwittingly put their trust in the fact that they have God's Spirit and that dwells in them. Therefore, no terrible thing could possibly happen to them or befall them. Now, beware now. Oh, I've been born again. I'm saying I had no one advantage of how he can't see and he reads on. He who is born of God sinneth not. Okay, I understand that. But watch these principles and you watch the word of God, because you may be being taught or led down the primrose path there. However, this overlooks the fact that God's Spirit does not force us to make right choices, though. See, that's why Paul says there's going to come a trial when every man's works are tested by fire. And your works may be burned up. That which you trusted in may be burned up. You may be saved, but you'll lose all your rewards. Somebody may not be teaching you right. You're supposed to do good all the time. You can't be given the wrongdoing. You have to. Every sin and transgression you receive is just recompense or reward. It leads, it guides, but it does not force. Like I say, you have to make that right choice. You have to. And you can't blame it on nobody else because you didn't make the right choice. You can't blame it. God knows how to assign blame. He knows how to assign punishment. That's Adam and Eve. Mark 7, chapter 20 through the 21st through the 23rd verse says, For from within, that is, out the heart of men, come base and malevolent thoughts and schemes and acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, acts of greed and covetousness, wickedness, deceit, unrestrained conduct, envy and jealousy, slander and profanity, arrogance and self-righteousness and foolishness, in other words, poor judgment. All these evil things are schemes and desires come from within, and they do what? They defile and dishonor the man. Those things that are in you, that's why we should be perfecting the inner man. That's why we should be putting to death the old man. By what choices we have to put him to death? By mortifying the body. By mortifying, putting it to death, the deeds, making no provisions for the flesh. It is obvious that it lays the choice, the decisions, the judgments to do these things, not on Satan's shoulders, but on man's, that man should know enough to resist any satanic impulse to do these things. So who does God hold responsible for obeying him? Truly, we learn from Revelations 12 and 9 that the devil has deceived the whole world. We realize that. We have a sermon on that the devil deceives the whole world. But when we add these other factors, these other things that we know scripturally, I was telling my wife today, some people go off one thing they know in scripture and they could preach prosperity, they could preach these things. Oh, but you got to eat the whole road now. It's from Genesis to Revelation. What else is there? You can't just pick Psalm 23 out there and camp that. The rest of this stuff has to be in you too. It's a perfect man. It's a whole man. We have to be made in the image of God. We have to cast out all sin. So, he holds Satan responsible. When we add all these other factors in, we see that God holds each person responsible for what he or she do. Right? That's what I was saying. Let's think about Adam and Eve. God holds each person responsible. The act, the deed was done. He holds Satan responsible for his part. Remember at the last, he gave him a curse that he should crawl on his belly the rest of his days and he'll suffer defeat. And he holds Adam and Eve responsible for their part. She had a curse put on her also now. So Adam died, you remember. That curse fell upon him. Death came upon him. It has to be this way. Otherwise, what consequences free moral agency? It would be of no consequences at all if we wasn't accountable for the deeds done in the body. We have many of scripture says you go pay for the deeds done in the body. This is required at your hand. Every idle words could be required at your hands. The power of life and death lies in it. That should set us to be more circumspective and more watchful of what we're doing and saying. So God, from his position, does not view us being free from blame because Satan and fooled these guys into that. We see that the simple example of God's judgment through Adam and Eve, what he told Moses, he who sinned against me, I'll take care of him. Go on about your business, Moses. See, Moses was trying to pray something, and he said, put this on me. No, I'll deal with those that sin against me. And he said, that all those that did this against me, their carcasses will drop in the wilderness. You don't get a free pass. And no free passes in life. God's doing something. He's shaping and forming and molding character. And unless we understand that, we won't begin to fear God. The beginning of knowledge and understanding and wisdom and all these starts with the fear of God. This is important to understand for those who have made the covenant with God. You know, like I said, the Bible is written indirectly to the world, but it's written directly to the children of God. It is given to those who have had their eyes open. And I say, once your eyes open and you know the truth, now you're responsible for that truth. You're going to be beaten with many stripes because you should have known better. You knew what God says. That's what he told Adam, because you knew Adam. God revealed himself to Adam and Eve, and his position didn't change. God is in the midst of doing something. And we see that God applies his word unilaterally to everybody, and it's a sovereign God. And as a sovereign God, we have to face our responsibilities squarely concerning whom we choose to serve. If you choose the devil, what it was years ago, Shirley Caesar sung that song. You got to choose somebody. You might as well choose the Lord. Is that the name of the song? It was that way. I ain't good with songs, remembering songs. But it was Shirley Caesar song. You don't have to write it down here. I don't have to go download that song when I get home. Well, that's why I say I talk about modern technology. But Shirley Caesar, during her time, I don't know how far off the rails she went. She may have been a little bit more blessed, like Mahalia Jackson, to be in the time she was in. And I don't think it was as commercial with her at that time as it is now. But, you know, we can't say one time period was better than any other time period. But we understand that sometime it gets worse and it gets so blatant that the music is really going off the rails or the leads you off the rails. Let's see what's this other one. We got time for one more, right? What to be alarmed about is he says, fear not, you shouldn't be afraid or have to be fearful. Daniel, the 11th chapter and the 32nd verse. The fruits of God's fully accepting God's sovereignty. I'll read this in all three versions. How about that? It says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatterers, in other words, gainsaying. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's talking about two different groups of people. One group would be fool and follow the corrupted Antichrist. But the people who know God and have a relationship with God shall be strong enough to resist and do it great exploits. That's going to lead into Gideon next week. Gideon, God brought him into a knowledge of him, and Gideon did great exploits. In the Amplified version, Sister Jackson, it reads, with smooth words of flattery and praise, he will turn to godlessness those who are willing to disregard the Mosaic covenant. But the people who are spiritually mature and know their God will display strength and take action to resist. So we see this in the nation today. The people that are in the church that are being deceived, and this leader we have now in the religious leaders, their conversation and their talking is winning the people over in the church. The Satan's ministers are being transformed into angels of light, and it's winning a lot of people over in the church. But these were lost people anyhow. They never were saved. They were never saved anyhow. They were just in the church. They wasn't saved. But God's people, they'll begin to resist and become stronger and stronger. Their light would burn brighter and brighter. The light of God, the light of God's people burns brighter the darker it gets. And when you develop that mentality that God developed in Gideon, that courage and strength, you'll see you'll be able to stand up to obstacles and think not of yourselves as some lowly person, some poor person, people that's discounting you, not looking at you the right way and taking you lightly. They will be surprised the way these things end. They will be surprised when you not do this to your opponent. He will flatter those who hate the things of God and win them over to his side. But the people who know their God shall be strong and do great things. So the second stand prophesies that Daniel 32 is gradually taking shape today. We can see that in this nation. We can see it in the state. Those that are God's people, you can see this thing developing. Those that are in the church now, that a whole lot of them in the church, and the church don't see this. The church is apostatizing, and it's moving. The people right in the church, pastors, deacons, songsters, just everyone, lay members, just members of the church, everyone in the church is moving away from the church, right in the church, but God's people are being stronger. That's why so many divisions in a lot of churches. Those who know him and see him are those who so respect and revere him that they will never want to be out of his presence nor disappoint him. Those are the ones that are not in front of the television all day. Those are the ones that are not following the world of other people on the computers or social media and doing other things all day. These people want to stay in the presence of God as much as possible. And God's making it possible that they be in God more and more. That's what Brother Park wasn't understanding when I was saying the other day that I may not be doing this next year, and that I can't see something. I'm feeling this being pulled away, and that I may need more time with God. I don't know what y'all praying for, how y'all praying, but it'll be people praying, and hopefully we get people praying and going on in here that's praying for the right things. I don't know what y'all prayers are praying for. But I'm praying that God adds people to the church. I'm praying that God adds people to preach in the church, that people to teach in the church, that people to be deacons in the church, that people to open up the internet in the church, that people to do all kinds, that God send help. He send more laborers into the vineyard. So that's what I say. They want to grow brighter and brighter and do more for God, because we need to get this thing. We need to draw our children in here, that God draw our children to us or whatever. But as long as you remain complacent where you at and just satisfied getting by, it ain't going to happen. God's people are on the move, and they have a hope in them. They can see, they can feel God's about to do something great in their lives. God's about to do something. And see, that's what Gideon didn't realize when he was there threshing wheat. Said, who, me? I'm the least in my family. I'm poor, whatever. No, don't do this. Don't underestimate yourself. Don't underestimate what God can do for you. God wants to do great exploits, but you have to find that purpose and walk therein. The Bible describes such people as fearing him. Fear is generally defined, now this, look, that's the Bible definition. Look, fear is generally defined as an unpleasant emotion caused by exposure to danger, expectation of pain, or a lack of something or whatever, afraid of not having enough money, dread, or horror, or terror, panic. I just not did one alarm that's something, frightful. Though it contains elements of these characteristics, the fear of God is most certainly not dominated by any of these characteristics. You don't feel any of these when you have the fear of God. It's not a fear of dread to know God. It's a relationship. What kind of relationship? The deeper you get in the relationship of God, all these are dissipated, because there's no fear in perfect love. So you shouldn't have any of those feelings, but the world tell you about those feelings or whatever. This particular quality of fear is not abject terror. This is a different type of fear. The fear of God centers on worshipful admiration and appreciation. That's how you fear God. That you feeling falling short because such a God, you don't think you have came up to par. You have done enough. You admire him. You worship him in everything you do. It is a wonder. It is awe-inspiring. It is a delight, a pleasure, and a warm approval of all he is in his person. It esteems him above all others because of his awesomeness. There's nobody like God. Jesus Christ has the preeminence in my life. There's nobody like you. He's the only one you fear. And you want to draw. You want to draw closer to him. You want to draw much closer. It esteems him a loving mixture of intelligence, creativity, generosity, wisdom, kindness, patience, and mercy, all within an aura of overwhelming and yet subdued power. These qualities are not one that a person immediately recognizes in God. That's why the people fear God. That's why they fear the Old Testament God. You know, that's why a lot of people, I remember one time somebody was saying, oh, the kids could be scared of you or whatever. A little LJ or somebody was in there. All the kids always be around me, just like they always come to Jesus or whatever. See, because most of the people that fear me is people that don't know me. That's people that don't know God. It's that people that are atheists and evil people with themselves. That's why I say, that's why you have a discernment of spirit. That's why if you really know God, you'll know there's nothing to fear. You reverence God with a reverential fear. That all these qualities, that's why some people say, well, that ain't the person I know. Because you're saying that, and that's why people have been prejudiced with racial prejudice. The reason you prejudice against those people, somebody else has told you that. You don't know that for yourself. You don't know that individual. A lot of times your friend or somebody else tell you somebody mean or whatever. There are many husbands that don't know their wives. There are a lot of wives that don't know their husbands. A lot of parents that don't know their children. Children don't know their parents because they hadn't taken time to know them. That they hadn't developed a relationship. That's why you hear a lot of people say, well, that's not how I know this individual. Well, how did you get to know that individual? See, what did you do to do it? See, because it's work to get to know somebody. To develop a relationship, to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. You can't be self-centered. You can't be narcissistic. And that's why a lot of relationships doesn't last because they never knew one another. That's why Jesus, who is it saying that they says, look, Lord, shouldn't we go in? Because we've been feeding the needy. We've been casting out devils. We've been doing all this in your name. But you didn't have a relationship with me. I never knew you. You never did sit down and talk with me. You never ask what I was thinking about. You know, never ask me what I wanted you to do. You doing something I didn't want you to do. Somebody else might should have been doing that. I didn't ask you to do any of it. That's why he told Jeremiah, I hadn't sent these people. See, you doing what you think would please me. You know, as a wife or a husband get in a relationship with their husband or somebody else because somebody else told them something. Well, that might not be what he liked, but somebody else told you that. Now, you're trying to please him off what somebody else said. You heard what these other guys were saying about this girl or whatever. You trying to do that, but that ain't even on her mind. She might have did that, but that wasn't what she wanted. See, how has this person revealed himself to you? That's why we have to walk with Jesus Christ. It says, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal himself to you. That's why whenever y'all tell me that God says this is something going on, and I say, well, I really don't know. But try the spirits to see whether it's of God. What is he saying? How do you know him? See, people don't realize with relationships, we all have different relationships with different people, and they don't all come about the same way. But you trying to have your relationship the same as my relationship with this person, it is not possible. We all have different relationships with different people. I got four different sons that I have four different relationships with. But one son trying to act like this son, or my daughter started to try to have the relationship with this person. It's different personalities. It's different people. This can't be the same. Well, I see you're doing this with him and that. Because that's the way that's designed. Why can't you enjoy what we do together, how we do it, how we enjoy one another? So that's how you start fearing God and reverencing, and you'll see that it's a custom fit relationship in Jesus Christ, and stop worrying about other people and how God notices them or what kind of relationship they have with God. What type of relationship have you developed with him? These qualities are not ones that a person immediately recognizes. but rather ones that an individual comes to know as a result of experience with him. His qualities draw a person to God rather than repel him in cringe and terror. So that's why I say, even within the churches, I have different relationships with each one of y'all in here. But when one of y'all try to get y'all selves to have the same relationship that I have with this individual or that individual, or you want me to treat y'all all like, hold on, this is a problem here. You trying to shape and form me in your image or likeness, whereas God is shaping us and forming us in his image and his likeness. Suppose I get accustomed or used to or have a relationship with somebody that's not a part of the body of Christ, but because you coaxed that and brought it in that way of direction. See, we all want to be God. We all want people to like what we like and do what we enjoy and do the things with. But that might not be for us. That might not be for you and I. Just because me and this guy go to a game, or just because me and this girl here talk about this or say this, or just because me and this woman say this or this guy, because we all, if we were all the same, where would, what kind of thing? We're all different. He says each member in the body is different, and there's a different place for each person in the body of Christ. He hadn't made us all the same. We're not going to have the same looks, the same personality, the same talk and walk, but we'll all be one in the unity of the Spirit, in the unity of the faith. But God is about assortment. We see variety in life. God has variety in life. It's just not bland in life. And God's dealing with each one of us personally. And if you're not personally dealing with God and trying to develop a relationship with him instead of with other people, that's why you fail. That's why you don't fear God. You fear man, because somebody will say you weird. Somebody will say you not right. Somebody will say you don't understand or you don't know. And you afraid of not being popular. You afraid of somebody not going to like you. So it's blessed to you when they talk about you. Say all manner of stuff about you in here. Psalm 34 and 11, David, a man after God's own heart, makes a telling statement regarding this fear. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So this fear is not natural to man. It is not built into our carnal minds. Human nature will reject it because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's going to reject the things of God. Right now, if somebody's sleeping in church or whatever, that could be a spirit or something doing that to them. And the minute they walk out of here, they could be wild and walk. It's like doing everything else. It's like God could give you a hungry spirit. A lot of times you're praying or whatever, you start thinking about eating. You start thinking about other things. Anything else other than praying. But then as soon as you stop praying, all that ceases. And man, I want to stop this. I could have been done. We have to learn to control those things and overpower those things in our life. It's through the making the right choices. It's not going to be easy. No. Godly fear is a quality of reverence and respect of God that must be learned. It has to be learned. And we have to unlearn the fear of the world and the things of the world. Everything that we fear in the world, if we would follow God's instructions and listen to him and make the right choice, God is love. Is that it? So if we have more of God, if you take something in, you have to replace it by casting something out. The perfect love of God that we allow in us cast out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Those two can't dwell in the same place. Light and darkness can't dwell in the same body. I can't hate you and love you. We can't be in a love-hate relationship. It has to be a consistent day. God is consistent. God is consistent. So if we grow in the grace and knowledge of God through faith, it overpowers all these other things. We're able to resist the devil. But this is learning. That's why it says, let me teach you the fear of God. That's why we have to use the whole word of God. We can't go on portions of it. And only those who God calls and converts can learn it. Because doing so requires a relationship with him to come to know him. we have to come into a knowledge of God, and a lot of people hadn't come to that knowledge. God won't bring them to that knowledge and understand. And we have to be up. Like I say, all of the telltale signs going along, and that's why I say, you can mark the spiritual growth of others around you. You can mark those that are children of God. God's working. You'll be surprised how much God is working in your life when you start paying attention to Him and His Word and stop paying attention to people. Because what is He doing? He's trying to get the beam out of your own, out of your eye, so you can start seeing those little motes that are in other people's eyes. He didn't say not to get it out, but He says first get it out of your eye. The unconverted do not have a relationship with this relationship with God. Those who fear God will do great exploits regardless of their human status or how great or small they are. To be in that position, we must make the best use of the relationship with Him that He enables by His calling. And that calling, we should make our election sure. We have to respond by seeking Him to remain in the spirit, in His spiritual presence. That's why I say we need to remain in the presence of God. And sometimes, like I say, through prayer or somebody come and visit you or through other things, sometimes you can feel that you're not as spiritual as at other times because it breaks the spirit. That's why I say I don't like to be around somebody that's talking a lot of foolishness a lot of times or whatever. I don't like a television show. I was trying to watch a show today, and they kept interrupting the show with sexual things on it. So I said, I'm probably going to have to discontinue watching the show or whatever because it interrupts the flow of my mind on things. And if you notice on every show now, they'll interject something there, especially with the sitcoms and everything. They'll interject a little. You remember I told you that show Stumptown or something? It was the FBI the other week where the woman went against authority and power and rule. She made a decision, and the guy working with her, that leads him astray. So one of the shows, he's going to make that same decision like she did, which was the wrong decision. Because she disobeyed authority and did something she shouldn't have done, and she went in, and the boss, the lady was the boss who was over her, and say, but I trust you. You mean tell me she broke the rules and broke the law? You say you trust her? So say, God doesn't make rules and laws and then you go break those rules and laws and there's no consequences to it. He didn't say, David, you broke this rule, man. It came out all right. I'm going to let you slide. No. He said, David, because you did this thing, I'm going to fix it for you now. I'm going to fix it because God can fix anything. That's why we pray to God. When we sin or did something wrong, we come and confess to Him. They say, now, David, because you did this, I'm going to have to kill that child. I'm going to have to kill that child. And they say, also, your children will rise up against one another and they will rise up against you. They say, David, because you did this, you swore to never depart from your house. Yeah. He just said, oh, Adam, man, you ate of that tree. I told you not to. But you know, I'm going to give you a second chance because anybody could have listened to their wife and did that, Adam. We just going to forget it this time. Or did he not have to repeat himself? Adam, because you ate of that tree, I told you not to and listen at your wife. Because you did this, curse this ground for your sake. From it that you came, and it's going to reap thorns and thistles to you. Like I tell people, you know, I was watching this movie once time before, and these people was asking the name of it was Wishmaster, and they was asking this creature to give them another wish or something or do something. He said he couldn't do that. He said there are rules, you know. He had to play by the rules. That's what's wrong with this nation. Why does our leader, our president, our congressman and everything say he doesn't have to play by the rules? It don't apply to him. Why it doesn't apply to him? He's above the Constitution? Well, then we shouldn't have a Constitution. We shouldn't have congressmen and everything. If a person can't say you're wrong, this is not right. If you're not man enough, if we can't make the manifestations of sons of God, we should lose the nation. Because the nation is founded upon principles that you don't hold to be true. If we got a soldier that's been in here 25 or 30 years, we got ambassadors and all these ladies and people that have been working for the government 20, 30, or 40 years, and because one man wants to belittle them and shame them and do derogatory things against them, we're to turn on them on the rules of law? What kind of nation should deserve to stand behind that? So he's going to be authoritarian, a dictator, that he's going to make up the rules as he go? What applies to him and what don't apply to him? Come on now. Who's watching this show? Are we the watchers? Should we be making decisions because of decisions being made in this nation? If this state turn away from what John Bel Edwards has did for some guy like Eddie Rispone, doesn't Louisiana deserve what they have coming? Where are the sons of God? Where are the sacrifices are we going to make? The fear of the Lord is necessary, a foundational plank supporting a life lived in faith. It is a strong influence that drives us toward God and His way. So if a political entity get with a religious entity, you can't corrupt a nation and think this nation is going to stand and that this is a godly nation and use the name of God. I'd just be as hypocritical as you if I wouldn't call this to the floor. A lot of people didn't like David that he allowed Joab to go this far with it all that time, but then he ordered the execution of Joab because he was evil. But he even helped cover up your dirt, David. It's like the president discarding Jeff Sessions because he won't go as far as Barr will go. It's always going to be some devil that go farther than the other devil would go. This secretary, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, her daddy was a preacher. You can make your own decision. You should know. But you may be a little corrupt, but it's always some woman or man going to be much more corrupt than you. So he went from one secretary, press secretary, and this one here, she says he's the greatest genius, the most perfect man in the world. Why would we knock him? You always can scrape something out of the bottom of the barrel. Where do we draw the line? So you say, I don't mix religion and politics. You better watch what's going on. You sitting here asleep. When is you going to make a choice to be awakened by God and stand? We will never learn the fear of God nor have it as part of our character if we don't remain in His presence all of the time, majority of the time. Everything is did by prayer and supplication. We have to seek that. And as we seek that, He'll draw us there and give us things to keep us there. By our working things, some things will drive us to prayer. It's going to drive us to study and everything. We're in a religious age now. We're in an age where Satan has entered into the church and his ministers has entered into the church and politics, and it is a dangerous time. No wonder the greatest percentage of the young people are not involved in the churches today. I just found that when I told you that I had wrote somewhere else. We'll do it Wednesday night or next Sunday because I don't have time now to finish it here. The sons of God live in the present, yet always look to the future of the kingdom of God, humbly accepting His judgments on their lives, and they strive to make good daily use of His word. Such people will receive God's blessings and do great exploits. If you live in the here and now and look to the future coming of the kingdom, we'll know that we're walking in it. We'll practice and walk in it. But it is also the fruit of it, learning and strengthening the character of those who pay the cost of living by faith. So some will not make it through. Some God will take out, but they've been taking the stand. Those are the ones He's been in hardened to take the hard stand. You have to know the children of God when you see them. And the last one is Luke 1:50, and it says, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation of those who fear and reverence him." He has mercy on them. Christ is a person upon whom, a Christian is a person upon whom God has shown mercy. And here, Luke also identifies Christians as those who fear God. In Luke 18:2-4, reveal in a parable that it is the unconverted who do not fear God. And his followers fear him. But those that don't fear God are not followers of God. And we have to be aware of these people and these instances and things. And that spirit have crept into the church unaware. We're in a most dangerous time. I think this is the time of the great tribulation, that we haven't crossed this before. And that it's going to take strong people. It's going to take a strong hand to rule and to reign in this, and to show forth the presence of God's body within each and every one of us, his spiritual presence, and his dominance of ruling and reigning on the earth. Heavenly Father,